Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious God, come to us in these moments with your word, with your grace. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is a story, it comes in several forms, I've heard it for several years, about a little girl who was learning in Sunday school the Lord's Prayer. And on the way home in the car, she is so proud and she speaks to her parents and says, "I want to tell you what I've learned, what I've learned. We're doing the Lord's Prayer and this is what I know so far." And so she speaks, "Our Father, whose name is hallowed, blessed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trash and those who put trash in our baskets." Well, she's almost got it right. And the trash part isn't so far off. Luke, more than any of the other gospel writers, demonstrates the importance of prayer in the life and the ministry of Jesus. There are at least 9 different references in Luke's gospel that speak of when Jesus is praying or where. They include his baptism as he comes from the water, going away by himself to a quiet place, perhaps at night or on a mountainside. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane as the disciples wait for him. And he even prays upon the cross. Luke 11, which is our lesson for today, begins with Jesus praying in a certain place. When he was finished praying, one of his disciples asks, "Lord, teach us to pray." In response, Jesus offered a 3-part teaching, including a model prayer, a parable about prayer itself, and some sayings that he shares about prayer. The prayer most commonly known to us as the Lord's Prayer, and the teachings that follow here in our lesson, are illuminating to us. Jesus invites his disciples into a deeply personal relationship with God, encouraging them to call upon God using the same name that he uses. That word is Abba, which means Father. Now, in normal situations, when we introduce a friend or someone to perhaps something that we, a person that we know who is important or has a special role or title, we would usually introduce them as our friends to Mr. or Mrs. whomever. Very formal, offering them respect. But Jesus doesn't go down that road. He takes a different approach. He invites his disciples to call upon God as children, as a loving parent, trusting that they belong to God and that God wants for them what is good and life-giving. In the verses that follow the prayer itself, Jesus reinforces this same kind of invitation. If human parents, with all their faults, know how to give children gifts that are good for them, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to his children who ask for them, including especially the gift of the Holy Spirit? Jesus also invites his disciples to pray that God's name be hallowed. Now, the passive voice of the phrase indicates that we ask God to hallow his own name, which really means to keep up doing what God has always done, that his name might be held in honor, that we might lift our praise to him. The petitions that follow fresh out of that means particular things like, "The kingdom will now come. There will be daily bread for all. Forgiveness will be practiced. And God will deliver us with grace in times of trial." To demonstrate to us that God can be trusted to respond to our prayers, Jesus tells the story of the friend who comes at night seeking help from his neighbor. Now, what we need to know is that hospitality was of paramount importance in biblical days. And in an ancient culture, without instantaneous communication, without all-night grocery stores, it is not difficult to imagine that being surprised by the arrival of unexpected guests would cause some terror in that host. Without the opportunity to run to an all-night convenience store, we see the man abandoning all concern for decorum and personal dignity and trying to rouse his sleeping neighbor for help. Desperate times call for desperate measures. But the friend replies, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up or give you anything." Now, we might empathize with a woken up friend, with this person who has been asleep for a while and suddenly hears the rap on his door, and think that a midnight caller is kind of pushing the limits of friendship. But in the culture, as I said, of the biblical world, there is more going on here. Providing hospitality was of major importance. The ability of this friend to provide hospitality would come before even friendship. His honor was at stake or at risk. Now, Jesus tells us that the man will eventually respond to his friend's request, not because he is a friend, but because of his behavior. The translation that we heard this morning uses the word persistence, because the man was persistent. Well, does this usage imply to us that God is reluctant or unaware and needing to be roused by our prayers before God is willing to act or God will do anything? Must we bang upon the doors of heaven until God submits to doing what we want, similar to the story of the widowed woman coming before the judge? But here the concern is not upon the man requesting the help, but about the honor, or let us say, the hallowedness of the sleeper to do the right thing. The honorable thing in this case. So what does this say to us about God? Is this what "hallowed be your name" really means? That God will only act when God is hounded? No, not at all. We know from Scripture, we know from our own personal experience, that God wants to give us what is good, what is life-giving. This is God. This is God keeping His name hallowed and holy. We might notice that our reading for this morning begins and ends with talking about God as Father. For all of the difficulties this gendered language that we use has, it is a term that comes to us from Jesus as one that is very intimate. Any viable theology of prayer must begin with a God who is loving, in loving relationship with all of us, who prompts us to pray. It will not do good to think that prayer works because we either continue to hound God about something or are persistent in our prayer. We are not the key that makes prayer work. Jesus continues, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. This is perhaps, I believe, the most difficult part of the prayer or the story as we think about it, because our personal experience, doesn't seem to hold this to be true. It seems to contradict these phrases of Jesus. So often we believe we have asked and not received. We have searched and we have not found. We have not had the answers that we've requested. Despite our most fervent prayers for the health or the safety of loved ones, those we care about, we've lost some to cancer or to senseless accident. In spite of all the fervent prayers we have for people and the others around the world have, we still hear of daily tragedies, of violence, of hunger, of disease, and natural disasters. If God is like a loving parent who desires to give what is good and life-giving, why do so many prayers go unanswered? I can tell you plainly, I do not know. And there are no simple answers, but there are some that are given. One given is that it only seems that God does not answer our prayers. God answers, but sometimes the answer is no. Or wait. Or soon. There are times, perhaps, when these are the proper cases. We do not always ask wisely, and that is true. And God, to be a truly loving God, must refuse or not grant our request. I kind of think of it rather than prayers that are, it's not that they're not being answered. The request is not being granted. Yet this answer cannot always account for many cases where we believe that the things we are praying for are the very things that God wants, that are God's will. Scripture bears witness to God's will that everyone will have enough to eat and that violence and war will cease. Jesus tells us to pray for daily bread and for God's kingdom to come. And yet, millions continue to go hungry, and war continues to rage on. Another explanation that is sometimes given to this problem of unanswered or ungranted prayer is that everything happens for a reason. God has some purpose in everything that happens, no matter how bad it may seem. It is all part of God's plan to bring about some higher good. This explanation holds to the idea that whatever happens must be God's will. One would then have to say that all kinds of evil, such as violence, torture, starvation, premature death, all of these are the will of God. But that's not so. That's just not true. It is true that everything happens for a reason, but that reason is not always because it's God's will. We dare not call the tragic results of our own sin and sinfulness and our own rebellion against God as God's will. What we do believe is that God can bring good out of evil. Indeed, this is our hope. It's at the heart of our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. It is what we hold fast to as we live each day. But that's quite a different thing from saying that whatever evil thing happens is the will of God. So what then can we say about prayers or petitions that are unanswered or not granted? What I do know is that we can affirm what the Scripture tells us, that God is all-powerful, and that what Paul says in Romans is true. In all things, God works for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. But yet, God is not the only power at work in our world. There are other powers at work, powers of evil, powers of death, powers of hatred and greed and selfishness, often manifested in our own human sinfulness. Some might attribute these to Satan and his demons. But I don't think that there is some personified being out there created to bring havoc to the world. If you want to find the source, if you want to find where the evil might be and its manifestation in our world, I think that we need to look no further than the human heart and soul of those persons who have totally, totally disconnected themselves from God. And even those who claim God themselves. Although God has won for those who put their faith and trust in the Lord, the ultimate victory over these powers of death and the glorious resurrection of Jesus, the battle still goes on. Consequently, God's will can be, and unfortunately still is, thwarted at times. So why bother to pray at all? Why bother? If God's will can be thwarted, why pray? Again, we affirm what Scripture tells us, and particularly what Jesus tells us in this passage, that we are invited into a relationship with a loving God who wants to give us life and who continues to work tirelessly for our redemption and for that of all of creation. While I was in college, I came across a poster. It hung on my wall there for several years. Not that I was there that long. But it was written by a man by the name of Lewis Maddox, and he's speaking about prayer, and let me share with you his words. It almost begins as a prayer. Heavenly Father, as I pray to you, I am filled with doubts about prayer itself. I feel as though I am being presumptuous to pray. Must I ask for what I deserve? If I don't deserve what I ask for, should I receive it by praying for it? Do you not know my needs without me asking for them? If it is true that you love me, will you not give me what you think I should have, whether or not I ask for it? Then what is prayer for? He answers himself, maybe prayers are not for getting whatever I want. Maybe they are a means by which I acknowledge you, by communicating with you. I recognize my need for you by seeking help from you, and declare my love for you by seeking forgiveness from you. Maybe this is what prayer is all about. And so I dare us to be shameless in our prayers, maybe even persistent, to keep bringing our needs and hopes to our Heavenly Father, because Jesus tells us to do so. Jesus invites us to do so, trusting in God's loving purpose for all of us. And might I leave us with a question? Are the answers to our own prayers or the prayers for others? Are we the answers to our prayers and those of others? Do prayers go seemingly unanswered because of our lack of action? God calls us into relationship, and God promises us the Spirit. God promises us to listen. God promises to speak to us. In those answers, we may be the answer to our own prayers. Go in peace. Amen.